Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
We have a dear friend with us, Jeff Myers. Jeff, come on up here. Jeff is a dear friend, and he is a missionary to the racetrack, to the race crowd. I didn't realize all that he is doing now, but he stepped out of the boat, and he and his family minister to the racetracks all. I don't want to tell everything you do. You say what you do. Okay. Let them know what you're doing, and we're just glad that you're here today.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, first off, it's good to be back. It's probably been about 10 years since last time I was here at the church. So if you think back, if you were a member here, you might have saw my smiling face at some point in the past. But it's some time. But thank you. I've been staying with Pastor Pam Gary here over the last weekend here. And let me tell you, I love these guys. They have a heart for the Lord. They pursue a kingdom that's always on the move, and that's not the easiest thing to do when you're leading. And so, love you guys. Yeah, that's awesome. So, my wife and I, the family, we had been looking for a way to invest into people's lives and happened to fall into motorsports ministry, work as a chaplain. There's a network of us throughout the country, but we travel coast to coast. And while it seems a little unconventional of a people group to be in, it gets exceedingly logical when you think about a traveling community of people that are never in the same city for more than a weekend at a time. We travel from place to place to place, and they have the same needs that you have. They have the same pastoral needs, and life happens. They want to get married. Things happen, right? And so they need a ministry support, and no one's there unless you go to them. And so that's what we do as a ministry. We travel around, and we minister in the racing communities, sharing the love of the Lord in those areas. From everything from that pastoral care to trauma care and things that happen in that. And so wonderful, wonderful ministry. Chaplaincy in general, we're just looking to grow that, even outside of just professional motorsports. But I think it's a opportunity that the church is missing. There's so many opportunities for chaplaincy across the states and in various disciplines. It's awesome. So love you guys. Thank you for having us. It's wonderful. Thank you.
Jeff is an independent missionary, right? He's not working for an organization, so, and he's not asked. He didn't even ask to stand up and say anything or anything like that. But we have a tradition in our church that whenever we have a missionary, we like to bless him with a little bit of something. We put a little small amount of money today, the church sowed a seed in his ministry today, but we want to pray for him. We do that with every ministry and every minister that comes here. Are there any other ministers here today visiting that may not be aware of? Okay. Anybody want to be a minister? Run. Go the other way. Okay. Well, I'd like you just to stand with me right now, and if the Lord lays on your heart to bless him, you want to put a seed of some money of some kind in his life, then feel free to do so today and see him at any time. But let's stretch your hand toward him. We just bless him and his wife, Brooke, and his children. God, as they travel, as they're stepping out on their own, help them to, at times when they feel like they're alone, to realize they're never alone, that you're with them. And Lord, that you will help them. They'll look to you and you'll help them to fulfill this calling. You'll network them together with the right people, the right place at the right time. You'll cross his path with people that he would never have an opportunity to minister to and share the gospel with, but other than realizing it's you, God. Ordain his steps and ordain his stops and bless him and his wife and his children. Protect them, keep them safe. And we bless them today, your servant. Of the Lord, and we say thank you, Father, for someone willing and have the courage enough to say, I'm willing, Lord, I'll go where you send me. Thank you for Jeff Myers, and we bless him today in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen, my brother. Amen. All right, be seated. Let's jump right into the word. And y'all doing okay today? Well, am I doing okay today?
Yes.
All right, I'm just checking. I want to tell you a little something to make you relax a little bit. We've been in and out of the hospitals a lot this past 2 weeks. We have Judy Persaud, who had open heart surgery. She had a heart attack, massive heart attack. could have died, and she had open heart surgery, and she's at LRMC. And now we know about Angela, and we'll see her today. But we also have Frank Voss in Ocala, who had a brain bleed. Totally healthy man, fell off a ladder, had a brain bleed, very serious condition. So there's a lot going on that needs a lot of prayer cover. So please be in prayer for them, and maybe some things I'm not aware of. If I'm not, please let the church know. We like to cover things in prayer. But when you go in and out of the hospitals a lot, oh my goodness, we were there last week. We noticed that we went into the emergency room. The flu epidemic was so bad. It was like, my goodness, they have masks you put on, gloves you put on. People hacking and coughing. Wash your hands good. Do the wise thing, you know, to keep yourself clean of that. And certainly we trust the Lord, but He also gives us wisdom as well. Made me think of a man who he cut his foot, and his wife said, "You need to go to the emergency room." So he said, "All right, I'm going to go to the emergency room." So he gets down there to the emergency room, and the first thing he sees is two doors to the emergency room. One says male, one says female. So he's, well, okay, I'll go through male. He goes through that, and then he sees two more doors. One says under 40, over 40. He's over 40, so he goes through the over 40 door. He gets in there, and there's two more doors. This is at the ER. He gets in that one there, and he walks in that, and there's two more doors, and one says serious, not so serious is the other door. So he said, well, I'm not dying. He goes through the not so serious door, and he winds up in the parking lot. Goes back to his car. He goes home. His wife said, "Were they able to help you?" He said, "No, but they sure were organized." I don't want to pastor a church that's well organized but doesn't help people. I want to help people. I mean, why do you get into ministry? For the money? Then you don't know ministry very well, because you should have laughed at that one. Because no. Why do you get into ministry? You feel called of God, that God gives you a heart and a desire. You want to help people. That's all you want to do. You want to help people, whether it be present the gospel to them, whether it be lay hands on the sick, whether it be cast out a devil, what counsel them, minister, whatever, disciple them. You want to help people. That's the purpose of the ministry, and God gives you a heart to do that. And then once you get in ministry, you know, you may have all these dreams of what it's like to stand up here and expound the scriptures and help people and all of that. And you may see what you think may be some kind of glory, but I assure you that it's really not. I remember when I first got into ministry and started preaching, and man, I prepared my first sermon. I think I studied like 23, 24 hours straight in preparation and doing all that stuff. And I got up and I preached everything I knew in about 10 minutes. And it was awful. And I was exhausted after that. I thought, Lord, I can't do this every week. There is no way. I'll die. I can't spend all that time. And then, you know, you learn as you go along that it's not the study and all that. It really comes out of that relationship and that walk and that daily thing you're going through and that struggle you're dealing with. And nothing's coincidental. You start to realize all this stuff is going on in your life for a reason. God's building a message. Out of your mess, He's building a message, and He wants to speak through your voice and your personality and your circumstances if you have ears to hear and walk through it. And I remember our first little church in Georgia, about 45 people there, and they were peanut farmers, and we were, you know, lived in Graceville, and we drove to Georgia every weekend, and I'd go there, and I'd prepare and preach my heart out, 45 people, and boy, I'll tell you something, if you ever get one of them mad at you, the whole family's mad at you, they don't show up. So we go there and we preach, and you know, it was a foreign environment to us. We grew up in Daytona Beach, And we're there in farm country. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere, and all is around is peanut fields. They grow peanuts there. And so I figured, well, I'm the pastor. It's my responsibility to pray and pray blessings. So I took a walk out into peanut fields. And I'm looking at these peanut bushes, and I don't see one peanut. And they are telling me that it's harvest time. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is not good because there ain't one peanut. I didn't see one peanut anywhere on these bushes. Not one. And so I go and I talk to one of these farmers. I said, hey, y'all, is it really harvesting? Yeah, we're going to harvest them next week. I said, brother, I'm praying for you because those peanuts got to grow pretty fast because I don't see a one. And he said, you dumb city boy. He said, that's a peanut is a root. They're down at the bottom in the ground. They don't grow on the bush. I said, well, I didn't know. And they had a great harvest anyway. But all of it is a learning experience. And I remember starting to preach on a regular basis and becoming the pastor. When you went out and preached different places, I didn't feel what I'm about to tell you I feel. And I became a pastor of a congregation. I was responsible for their souls, and I pray for them, and I pour into them, and I do what I can. Man, I started feeling opposition that I never knew was there. I mean, things that I could try to explain to people, but they wouldn't understand it. How could you understand unless you've been there? I was feeling opposition from the spirit realm that I never knew. I knew it was there, but I never experienced it. Stuff was coming at me. Attacks against my family. People don't like this, and people don't like you. Attacks against your finances. The children getting sick. I mean, so many things together that it wasn't normal. You knew it's supernatural. It's a spiritual attack. And you tell people who are not spiritual that, they think you're crazy. But those of you who walk through the Christian life and you live on the front lines or you're doing what God's called you to do, you know that opposition you feel, that tension, that pressure, it's there all the time. Especially when you're out there trying to deliver the word that God has placed on your heart to give. It's opposition. World War II, I wasn't born. I mean, I wasn't around. I wasn't in the army or anything. Don't think, boy, he's a lot older than I thought he was. No. World War II, the Nazis were, of course, trying to take over the world. And they tried to invade France and take over France. And then there was a man, a general in the French army called General Charles de Gaulle, who later became the Prime Minister. And he was a general during that time, and it looked like the Nazis were going to win because the French people were tired. They were weary of all the attacks, the bombs, and you get war weary. You get weary from the battle. You get weary from the opposition. They were worn down, and it looked like the French people were ready to say, let's just surrender. And Charles de Gaulle came on the radio or the BBC and all that, and he broadcasted this great message that still today, the words he says you'll recognize. He said to his own people, he said, Vive la résistance! Vive la résistance! Vive la résistance! Don't stop! Don't back down! Don't quit! Don't cave in! I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you feel the pressure. I know you think, boy, if we just quit and go on vacation, it'll all be over, but it won't. Viva la resistance! And he preached that over the airwaves and it rallied the French people together. He said, No, we're not going to sit and take this. We're going to fight. And they rallied together and when they almost gave up and they said, no, we're going to fight. Some of you may be going through some stuff right now. Certain breakthroughs you need in your life that haven't happened. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've tithed, you got other people praying with you, and you haven't had that breakthrough. You get tired. You get weary. And the word of the Lord to you, my friend, and to me is, Viva la resistance! Don't stop now. I don't care what you're going through. Unless the Lord told you to throw in the towel, you don't throw in the towel. You keep going. I know you're tired. I get tired. I get weary of the opposition. I get weary of church stuff that goes on. I mean, you have no idea unless you've been a pastor. The devil is, he doesn't take a vacation. And I'm not trying to wave his banner by any means, but I just want you to know the opposition is there. And that's why I felt like this year especially, I really want to encourage you especially to dig into deeper prayer. Last week we handed out these books, One for Every Family. It's just a little devotional book by Bob Sorge to help you to develop a consistent prayer life. And I feel like this, it's one of the weakest areas of the church. It is prayer and witnessing, the two weakest links in almost every church. You got a handful of people that are good at it, but the majority of people just don't have a clue, and they need help in getting started and help in developing a prayer life and or help in knowing how to witness and everything. And church, you're going through some stuff. This church going through some stuff. There's always issues. I mean, you might have a week off where you kind of go, whoa, everything's great. And then just hang on. More's coming. And I'm not trying to discourage you with that, but I want you to develop a war cry in your voice. I want you to see, no, we're in this to the finish. I want you to be able to shout out with me, Viva la resistance! Viva la resistance! I want you to, that's going to be your shout. Get your shout back. It's time to shout. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. I'm not backing off. No, we're going to go forward. Even the Apostle Paul, think about it. He experienced it. He had this dramatic conversion. He had this calling from God upon his life. But he had to wonder when he first started, man, I'm doing what God's called me to do. Why is this so hard? I'm doing what God's called me to do. Why am I having so much trouble every town I go? I'm preaching the good news and everybody makes it sound like I'm bringing bad news. And he might have even thought, we don't know, he might have said, now why isn't God helping me? Maybe you said that. And here's a revelation. Maybe he is. By letting you see some things. The revelation is things are not as they appear. You need that revelation. Maybe he is by letting you see, there's a real enemy. Yeah, it's not all about just get a church together and get a lot of people together and get the money to pay the bills and everybody's happy and that's a successful church. No. Things are not as they appear. When our son Andrew first went to jail, the chaplain there gave us some great advice. I didn't want to hear it because we were scared. What's going to happen? Where are they going to place him? What's he going to do? And your first thought is, man, I got to go get a lawyer. Got to go get a lawyer. And the chaplain said to us there, he said, one of the best things you can do to help your son is not help him. I said, what? I mean, he needs a good lawyer. No, he said, now you need to listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. One of the best things you can do to help your son is not help him. He got himself in this mess. Not help him with a lawyer. Not go put $5,000 down and try to get him a lawyer. Next thing you know, you need another $5,000, another $5,000, and it winds up not helping him really at all. I mean, listen to most people's prayers, even your own prayers. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, if you just give me some money. Lord, if you just straighten somebody out. And God's trying to straighten you out. Most people today, when they pray, that's kind of the prayer. We want to be comfortable. Lord, why is it so hard? Well, why is it so hard to start a prayer life? I'm trying to do what the pastor said, and I'm developing my prayer life. I'm spending time with God every day. And then I have all these things going on in my life. Lord, why is it so hard? Maybe you're not alone. Maybe it's not just you and God alone is what I'm trying to say. And maybe you need to understand that. Or some of you, you try to witness. You know, God speaks to your heart that you need to witness to the people at work, your neighbors, and so forth. And maybe you even go through a training program and you learn some technique and some skill, which would be good to do, on how to present the gospel to people, how to talk to people about the gospel and bring the gospel to them. And the next thing you know, you go out and there's one person you're trying to witness to, you've been praying for, and then as soon as you see him, you freeze. I mean, you feel intimidated. You feel scared. And you know it's God's will for you to witness to them. You know it's God's will for you to try, but you just freeze up and you go, why is this so hard? Jesus, in the same verse where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, the life of God, and have an abundance of it. And everybody heard that and they said, oh boy, things are going to get better. In the same verse just prior to that, he said, there's a thief that's in your neighborhood who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, but there's a thief. Abundant life's available. The life of God's available, but there's a thief in your neighborhood. You need to be aware of that. In the same verse. In other words, you have opposition. It's not just you and me. There's a thief loose. And he's out to steal and kill and destroy anything he can get his hands on in your life, including getting you so discouraged that you'll throw in the towel and walk away. A lot of people do. They say, I've had enough of this. This is too hard. Quit. And they think the devil's going to let up. And he doesn't. Just this week, our daughter, Sarah, lives in Tennessee, and called us and told us she got her wallet stolen. She left her wallet in her car, and her mom and I have told her, many times, don't leave your wallet in the car. And anyway, she did. And a thief broke in, stole her wallet. And the thief also broke in the neighbors and neighbors all over the neighborhood. Yeah. So, what am I telling you this for? Well, we live in a fallen world. And we experience attacks of Satan attempting to kill and steal and destroy from us. And sometimes we forget where our opposition is coming from. Yeah. The Apostle Paul was a spiritual giant by anybody's estimation. I mean, he went to the third heaven. He had visions of God. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He started churches. He evangelized. He did everything that you could possibly do. And yet, as I reminded you last week, we hear a cry in his voice. We hear that he knows his weaknesses. We hear he knows that he can't do this by himself. He says in Ephesians 6, pray for me, church. Pray for me that boldness will be given to me, that God will give me utterance, that God will give me words, that God will give me words and thought that I haven't even thought of. He'll give me power words from on high. He'll give me words so I can make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm called to do. Pray for me, church. I can't do this because I'm intelligent. I can't do this because I know how to do it. I can't do this because I planned well. I can't do this because I'm a smart guy. I can't do this because I've just written 2/3 of the New Testament. No, I need prayer. I can't do it. I can't do it. I won't last unless you pray for me. And the people of the church might have said, well, okay, Paul, we understand. But you said God called you to do this. You told us about this dramatic conversion experience. You've seen Jesus. Paul, you've been called by God. What's the problem? Just go ahead and do it. And Paul would say, well, I tried that. And you don't understand the real situation. The day that I committed my life to Jesus Christ was the day I found out I had a thief in my neighborhood. And you don't see what a thief is doing. He does it under the cover of darkness. And now, from now on, Paul would say, from now on, I recognize there is no such thing as coincidence in my life. No, 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 no. And then you sense a sense of urgency in his voice as he's crying out to the people in Ephesians 6, pray for me that utterance will be given me, that I can open my mouth boldly, that I can make known the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak. And the Bible says in that particular passage in 6:18, it says that there's all kinds of prayers. It's not just one kind of praying. There's all kinds. It's like if you take your car to a mechanic and you pull up to his shop, you've never met him before, and he comes out. He said, welcome to my shop. I'll fix your car. Well, great, great, great. And you look around, you don't see anything in his shop. He's got one screwdriver. He said, I'll fix it. Just leave it with me. You'd be smart to get in your car and drive off and go to another place. Because how many of you realize it's going to take more than one screwdriver probably to reach certain areas? There are certain areas in cars you cannot reach unless you have a special tool designed to reach that spot. And a good mechanic has all those tools. A good intercessor knows all those tools. There are certain things, certain places you can't reach by just a prayer, oh, bless him prayer. There's a certain kind of prayer. Sometimes there's praying in tongues. Sometimes there's praying and prophesying. Sometimes there's prayer and praising. Sometimes it's with thanksgiving. There's different kinds of prayer to reach where you need to go, and you need to find out from God, what's the prayer we need to reach this spot? I can't reach it unless I have that right prayer. And I think that's what Paul was hinting at, because he says it right here in the same context for pray for me now. Pray for me a certain way. Don't pray, bless him. I'm already blessed. Pray specifically. Lord, what the Holy Spirit reveals to you, give our pastor the right words at the right time so that when he speaks words that he hasn't even thought or prepared to speak to us, it'll be an atom bomb going off in the spirit realm. It'll be ba-boom in somebody's heart. Somebody's heart. Whoa, that was a revelation. Whoa, that broke me free from sickness and disease. It happened a few weeks ago to one of our own here who was really struggling with depression. In that particular sermon, I mentioned something about depression. I don't remember what. And then I called people forward to this altar if you're struggling with depression. And that one said, I didn't even have to go to the altar. It happened to me right over here where I was. And the countenance changed just like that. Depression was broken. Why? The right word was spoken at the right time, and it was an atom bomb going off, and it set that person free. And they've been free since then. Oh, but they've been under attack. But they've been free. That's how important this is. See, I don't think we as a church can reach our true destiny in God unless we go deeper in prayer. Thank God for our intercessors. Thank God for people who pray. Almost 15 years this April, this church will have been in existence. 15 years. And we've had every kind of opposition you can possibly think of, I think. inside and out. Devil tries to choke out your finances, tries to cause division, tries to cause disappointment, tries to cause disagreement. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. I wasn't kidding when I said earlier, if you think you're called into ministry, run the other way. You mean run away from what God's called you? Yeah, God will chase you down. And if he hadn't called you, you'll be free and go, whoa, praise God, I'm not pursuing something he hadn't told me to do. I have a friend who's an evangelist, and he's ministered to all the churches around this area and been in our church many times. And I was telling him some of the stuff that we've been through, and I said, man, I mean, over the years, it's been hard. And, you know, we're not where we thought we'd be by now. And we thought, you know, all this stuff. And he said, hey, Pastor, relax. He said, I've been in all the churches around your area. And he named them, named the pastors. He said, don't think you're the only one. He said, I know about this happening here and this happening there and this happening. Every church, any church that's trying to move with God has had opposition, I guarantee you. Okay. When we first opened this building, and we had a great big conference here, and we had a lot of big name people and musicians and all that kind of stuff, and so it really drew a big crowd. I think the house was packed when we first opened. It's been with this big conference, and so people were coming from all over, and you know, we were the new church, so the latest greatest type thing, and people were coming in, and I didn't meet these people, but I was told by one of the ushers there was an elderly couple that came in those doors back there and during the conference, and they told their story to one of the ushers. They said, we want you to know that so many years ago, we drove by this road out here, which was just a two-lane road at that time, and the Lord spoke to us and said, I want you to build a church right there. He said, right here, this church. The Lord spoke to them. I want you to build a church right there. Well, they went on their way, and for whatever reason, they didn't do it. Why didn't they? I don't know. But when they came back here that day and they walked through the doors, they started crying and they started telling their story like, wow, this is of God because this church was supposed to be here. Amen. Why didn't they do it? I don't know. But I do know that even Apostle Paul said that his plans to go to Thessalonica were thwarted by Satan. He wanted to go there, but he couldn't get there because Satan kept him. I don't know why, and I'm not judging them. I'm not saying we're better than them by any means. But I want you to know there's an opposition that God wants you to be aware of, that it is supernatural. When you start moving in the direction God wants you to go, you're going to have this opposition. And you need to be aware of it. Somebody needs to tell you. Men in our church, when you start being the spiritual leader of your home, when you start, you know, being the leader of home and say, we're going to pray together, we're going to read the word together, then next thing you know, you're going to have every reason in the world not to come to church on Sunday morning. You're going to have every kind of distraction in the world to keep you from having quiet time with God. Maybe the strife that's going on in your marriage right now is really not between you two. Maybe there's something else aggravating the situation. You see, if you're not aware of that, you just look at each other and blame each other. Maybe the pressure you're feeling in your life is not just you. You made a commitment to God, good. But now you feel the struggle to get there. Now you feel the pressure. And God is saying, viva la resistance. Come on. No. Yeah, you're experiencing resistance. But don't back down. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Resist it. Come on. It's there. Yeah, it's there. It's supposed to be there. God, why don't you just take it away? Because you were made for the struggle. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. It's not with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling. we struggle with spiritual opposition. God, why don't you just stop this? You see what we're going through. I want to tell you something. God's not a child abuser. He's a good, good God. He knows what he put in you. He knows what it's going to take to get you to stand up. He knows the lion that's on the inside of you that'll stand up and fight the good fight of faith. But you probably won't do it till you're backed in a corner and you don't have any other way out. You have what it takes, but you don't even realize it. You're praying, oh, God, stop the problem. And God said, no, no, I want you to deal with the problem. You have real opposition. The devil's real. It's surprising to me how many Christian people don't believe in a real devil. You can tell, you can say something, well, that's the devil causing you trouble, and they kind of smirk. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You can tell. They don't have a clue. And so as a church, when we come together and we have issues, everybody's got issues and troubles and things going on in your life, we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Yeah, yeah, you're dealing with the devil. Yeah, there's no doubt. I'll pray with you, but you're dealing with the devil. You can resist him. Anybody here today say, I'm having trouble with the devil? Raise your hand. Okay, let me put you at ease. It's not your spouse. The devil is not your spouse. You heard the story, probably goes around a long time ago. Husband came home drunk every night. His wife was fed up with it. Halloween was approaching, so she went out and bought a devil suit, and she put on this devil suit and got a pitchfork. And she said, I'm going to meet him outside. So when he was coming home drunk that night on Halloween night, she was standing outside the yard behind a tree, and he's walking and staggering into the house, up to the house, and she jumped out. And he just looked at her. He didn't even flinch. She said, don't you know who I am? He said, yeah, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Come on in. Well, seriously, the devil is an invisible spirit being. The word devil is the word diabolos. You'll see that up on the screen. It's interesting that I saw that word this week. You break it down, it's two words. It means to throw something again and again and again and wear that thing down or wear that person down until you pierce through. His method is to work behind the scenes, because if you know it's the devil, it's easier to stand up and say, no, I resist that. He likes to work in a way that people don't recognize it's the devil. They say, well, it's just a coincidence. His method is to assault your mind, assault your emotions or your physical body over and over and over again until he gets through. Because he knows, I can wear you down. I'll wear you down. I'll steal your praise. I'll stop you praying. I'll keep you from having quiet time. I'll stop your giving. I'll keep doing it until you finally say, I quit. How does he know that? Because that works most of the time. So he keeps throwing the fiery darts called spiritual attacks. You know the scripture, James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil. We know submit to God. Yes, we need to be submitted to God, but resist the devil. And then it says he'll flee. I know you get tired of the mess. I know you get tired of the conflict, but you got to realize the war part has already been won. Jesus has won. This is just mop up here. And the war has been, you don't fight for a victory that Jesus has already won for you. You've already won. But now you've got to enforce the victory. You got to carry out the victory. You got to look like you believe victory. You got to look like you have victory. I have victory over this situation. Why would I worry? I have victory over this. Why would I fear? No, you got to look like you have victory. You got to have confidence. And if you'll resist the devil the right way, God says he'll get out. What's the right way? Resist is the word we get our word antihistamine. It means to stand again. It means just stand up to him. I know what you're doing. I see clearly what you're up to. And I ain't backing down. I'm standing on the word of God. I'm not going to cower. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to stand here. And if there's anybody going to leave, you're going to leave. I'm going to stand here until you go. I know you. I call what you're doing. What you're doing is of the devil, and I declare it. Viva la resistance. It's our shout. But you've got to stay alert. You've got to be serious about when the devil is attacking your emotions. Even this morning, precious sister, I got back in here and I was running around and before church trying to do some things and take care of some business. And I walked out there and Sister Geraldine, she said, "Hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I thought, "Well, I ain't got time to get in a conversation. I got it." And now she said, "Now come here." And I walk over and she said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "What?" She said, "Don't hurry." And I said, "Thank you. I needed that right now. I need that. Yeah. If I hurry, it's like I'm in control. It's all up to me. It ain't all up to me." So I started walking a lot slower. What does this resistance of the devil actually look like? Different things to different people. You know the bait that Satan has used against you that got you the last time. You get offended at somebody. You get angry at something. You get jealous about something. And so it happened the last time. It got you. And you took the bait. Now the devil comes right back around to do the same thing again with different people or different circles. But it's the same thing because he knows it worked. And so what do you do when you resist? You've got to learn to do just the opposite of what you naturally do. Resistance doesn't have to be, "I'm slugging it out." It doesn't have to be. It can be just stand. No, I'm not taking the bait. No, I'm not going to hurry. No, I ain't going to worry. No, I'm not going to be afraid. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be calm. I'm going to be confident. I'm trusting God. I committed my life to God, so I'm going to stay calm. I'm going to be confident. That's what a Christian looks like. Whenever I lose my peace or I get in a huff or I get in a hurry, my bring back verse, you ought to have a bring back verse. You keep it loaded, your bring back verse. My bring back verse, when I step out of the spirit into the flesh, my bring back verse for me is Isaiah 30, verse 15. Now, you can use that too if you want, but it brings me back to this is how you're supposed to be. In repentance, in repentance and change, and rest is your salvation. In quietness and confidence, that's your strength. It's not how much you're shouting at the devil. It's not how much you're doing. It's that quiet confidence. And I shared with you a little bit about that and how this is what the Christian life is supposed to look like, calm. Confident in God, confident in His anointing. We're committed to Him. And so when we resist Him, we really are shocking the devil because we're not doing what we normally do when He puts that bait out there. We're now alert to His schemes. And we've learned the weapon of all prayer. Not just a one kind. Oh, I got all kinds. And so when the enemy comes at us, you know, we can stand up like I told you last week, like Clint Eastwood, you know. We're calm. We're not frazzled. It's my favorite scene of all time in all the movies. Yeah. Yeah, but I like the part prior, what he says, you know. Punk. The godfather of Grace Tabernacle is Dan DeLibro. Is Dan here? I don't see. He may be out of town. But he often says this, Dan The Godfather says this. He says, Satan is a punk. I love the way he says it with his little bit of New York accent. He says, Satan's a punk. Say it with me. Satan's a punk. He is. He is. And you have the power over that. The Bible says if we submit to God, we resist the devil, he will flee. Why will the devil flee from us now? Because like a thief comes when he knows nobody's watching him, a thief is coming and he's breaking in, he's stealing, he's destroying, he's taking things, when he knows nobody's at home, nobody's here, and he's out there working, now you're alert to him. And the lights come on. And the thief knows you've seen. And he's got to get out of there. When you recognize what's going on in your life is not just natural stuff, but it's supernatural, you're alert, you see what's really going on, and the Bible says, if you submit yourself to God, resist it. Now resist it. Don't take his bait. Don't react. He'll flee. He'll flee. I'm going to land this plane, but I guess what the Lord is saying into my heart, to me and to you, is that the very things that sometimes we wish would go away are the very things that God is using in our life to get us to grow and mature so that we can handle whatever's coming down the pike later on. So when I went to boot camp at Paris Island, you go through three phases. First phase is the worst phase. First phase is where most people drop out. First phase was horrible. And as soon as I got there, I thought I've made a terrible mistake. I signed up for 4 years. This is hell. I don't belong here with these people. And they put you what's on called fire watch. At night, you stand up for an hour or two and you walk back and forth in the squad bay. And there's usually two or three of you that do that. And so my buddy and I were walking fire watch, and it was like the second week there, and it was hell. And we're walking back and forth, and I just kind of wanted to see if he was thinking like I was thinking. I said, you know, what they're doing to us here is really illegal. I know you're not supposed to slap somebody. You're not supposed to be this mean and nasty. And I know what they're doing wrong, and they'd go to jail. And he said, you know, I think they would too. So we got this conversation going back and forth. And I said, if our congressman knew what was going on, they'd be down here changing him. I said, this is just a little island. I've been thinking about swimming across and getting out of here and going home and telling my congressman. He said, you know what? I've been thinking about the same thing. And so we thought about that the rest of our fire watch. I'm so thankful today that I didn't do that. I'm thankful that we stayed and we endured and we persevered and we learned it was mostly a mental game. We just had to learn to resist all this stuff. It was just, oh, they're just messing with it. They're messing with it. We learned to resist it, not let it get to us. And I'm so glad that I stayed and I endured and I went through it. If I'd have cut and run, I'd have been in jail. Desertion. And I'm saying that to say this to you. I'm better now that I went through it and resisted all the pressure. And I'm better now because I went through it. And I'm saying to you that even though God hasn't stopped this and he hasn't intervened in a way that you hoped, you're going to be better that you've gone through this thing than if you cut and run or if you quit. So I'm trying to tell you today, viva la resistance! Don't quit. Don't stop. And you can do this. God knows what's in you. And he knows what it's going to take to get it out of you. Now let's stand together. Altar workers, would you come up here and stand? And I asked Jeff to come up here and stand with us too. He's a minister. And I got a confession that, or a prayer that I wrote up here that I want to share with you. It's for you to see. And I'd like you to see it. Let's read it out together. out loud together. If you got your phone, take a picture of it. If you want it later, you can look it up, or go to our website. You can look up the notes, and they're there. My prayer for today is this. I'd like you to be able to pray this with me. Lord, because you have given me the promises of your word and the right to use your name, come on, say it with me. I refuse to let the devil bombard my mind any longer. Right now, I stand up to resist him, oppose him, and put him on the run. Devil, you will no longer have free access to my mind and emotions, for I'm standing up to resist you. I tell you to go in Jesus' name. Now you need to say that part better, like you really mean it. I tell you to go in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving me the grace.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.